I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as the apostle writes the second time that we have in the scripture to this church there at Corinth in Greece and Achaia. And last time I told you a title that I have for chapter 5 is Are We Spiritual? The things that we desire. He talks about mortality, being swallowed up of life. We long for that new body and that sinless existence and life with our Lord. We are absent from the Lord presently, and we find ourselves in this fleshly body. That's how we know we're walking by faith. That's how we walk now, is by faith in our Lord. Walking by faith. How do you walk by faith? How is it that you walk by faith? Is faith in yourself? Is it in the will and the strength of man? How do you walk by faith? Is it faith that it'll just all work out all okay? Or is it faith in our Lord? It is a faith, believing, trusting in the scripture. It's all directed at a person, our Savior, our Lord and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God in heaven. As it says in verse 5, has given us the earnest of His Spirit. And so we look forward to being with our Lord, but now we must walk by faith, and let us do so. And he comes on down here about the judgment that we're going to be involved in, and we're going to be judged on whether we've been obedient or disobedient at his children. Oh, may we be found accepted of him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that is affected in this life, and we can't lay off any disobedience, any willfulness, any slacking that I do. I can't lay it off on the Lord. It's me, and I have this time, this limited amount of time to use. You and I do, and so in this, for ourselves, he says, because of that, we need to persuade men. To persuade them along the message that we preached this morning out of chapter 9 there in 1 Corinthians, to persuade men. I mean, to find out where they're coming from and tell them about the Lord and deal with them as the apostle sought to do so. It is a terrible thing to fall. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, and that's for the saints. That's how holy and righteous he is. And in and of ourselves, our natural way is so far from the Lord. And the apostle dealing with this church here, he says, I pray that this can be evidenced to you, to your conscience, to your heart. And he talks about commendation. There doesn't have to be. He shouldn't have to persuade them about his love for them. He cares for them. He's endured these things. And he says, no matter what you think, I have done this unto the Lord for your sakes. Verse number 13. The love of Christ constrains me. He died for us. The love of Christ for us, it should motivate us to be a willing servant of his and to live for him. He lives for our sakes and imputes that unto us. He has given us eternal life. The only way he can do that is because he lives. And so we need to live to him. We need to be concerned about the spiritual standing of all those round about us, because that's what the Lord did and what he worked in is our spiritual life. New creatures we are, in verse number 17. Now, old things are passed away, at least they're supposed to be. All things are become new. He's reconciled us, and he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation of sinners, even of saints and aspects of their lives unto the Lord. And now we then are ambassadors of Christ. For Christ, verse 20, as though God did beseech you, did beg you, did plead with you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And that's our testimony and witness one to another and to a lost and dying world. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's the extent of the work of God on our behalf. He made his own son as if he was the worst sinner that ever was. Christ was willing to take on the sins of his people and became and was dealt with as if he was the worst sinner ever, being the innocent, being the one without guilt. He hath made him, the Father hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the message. That's the message that we have, is that the Lord can save. So we come to chapter 6. We then as workers together with him. Yeah, co-laborers with the Lord. Oh, he's the master and he's in charge. It's his directive. He doesn't ever tell us to invent something, a way to go. We have the way to go. We have the way to go that's found here in his word. We have the message to preach that is found here in his word. But he uses us. We are the means. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. There's a challenge there in there to the saints. Receiving the grace of the Lord, the graciousness of the Lord unto emptiness, to a waste. We've been saved to glorify our Lord, and the Lord has chosen that the way he's glorified is that we take it and we pass it on. We live it before a lost and dying world. We live it to provoke our brothers and sisters to love and good works. We live it in our context, indeed, for the future and the working of his church here at Olmsted Baptist Church. We then as workers together with him, with God, beseech you that you also that you receive not the grace of God unto emptiness, in emptiness, but with purpose. Not just something that we've received and then we just enjoy that within and that's it, but it's to work out, right? For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. And that's what he did. You think about how the Lord dealt with you. He brings us along, doesn't it? Doesn't he? He works in us. He sends people to us. He sends the right kind of word to us at the right time. Oh, he indeed is long-suffering and succors us and brings us. That of succoring is like the care of a mother for a child. You know, and what we know naturally and of ourselves is self-destruction. But the Lord is long-suffering and works and sends and moves with his spirit and sends his word and a witness and brought us in. And brought us in. That's what he has done. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. There has been a cry unto the Lord, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's no putting it off. Today. See, we then as workers together with him, with God, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Then parentheses, right? Sub thought that's in support of what's being spoken. If we skip over that and we go to verse number 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Okay, so there's the mainline thought. But this in parentheses is supportive of what's being talked about, right? For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, the cry of sinners unto the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Tell you what, the word of God will cause us to begin to show us that, and we begin to hear the truth of our situation, our need about the Lord, his holiness, his righteousness, his judgment. We see we've got a problem. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God comes and he takes it and he uses his word on us in the miraculous way that the Lord does. And he shows us truth and he shows us what we need. He shows us what we are. He shows us who he is. He shows us what the future is that we have without him. And a sinner is brought to, Lord, I need help. I need help for me. It's not we need help. I need help. I need rescue. And brought by the word of God and by hearing the word of God in this aspect of it, the sinner is brought to believe that the things that he reads in the word of God out of God's mouth are true. He believes it. He has faith that that is true. I need your help, Lord. I need rescued. It's the working of God. And so he said, also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, unto a dead end life, of a no ministry life, of a no useful, a non-glorifying life. He says, I pray that that's not the case. I beseech you, I beg you that you don't receive this graciousness of the Lord in your hearts and your lives and your soul to a dead end street. Because there are those that believe, I'm saved. Everything's just wonderful. I'm saved. I'm rescued. That's all I need. That's not what the Lord saves us unto. He saves us unto service, doesn't he? And we've seen that. We've seen that so much. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. That tenderness and working of the Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Lord's word that comes to sinners and comes to us as his children is never tomorrow. It's always right now. Now! Now! Now is the time to serve. Now is the time to witness. Now is the time to believe and rest in him. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions. And so he's going to talk here about, he's bringing them back again to his own personal life and witness and testimony before them. Again, there's that contention in the church at Corinth that doubts the aim of the apostle, that he wants to lord over them, that he wants to constrain them. That's going to be spoken about in this chapter. That he's just wanting to squelch them in and be in control of them. That's the last thing in the world that he wants. He wants them to be obedient to the Lord and deny the ways of the world and follow Christ. Not follow a man, but follow Christ. Not follow the things of the world. Not being hooked up with the world, but hooked up and following the Lord who has saved them. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God in afflictions. You understand? Approving ourselves as the ministers of God in necessities. It would have been easier at times just to go ahead and make tents and forget it. Fabricate tents and sell them and forget it. Approving ourselves as ministers of God in distresses. Approving ourselves as ministers of God in stripes. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. The proof of the testimony is in the walk. Talks cheap. But he says, you know that you have witnessed in me and the brethren that have come to you by me or with me or otherwise. Remember, Apollos had been here. Some that were there maybe had been baptized of Peter somewhere down the road towards Judea, or Peter had come there possibly. They are claiming different men, right? Remember that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians? He said, it's all been done for you and for the saints, for the elect. He said as much earlier that he suffered all things for the elect's sake, for the sheep. Imprisonments, verse 5, and tumults, and labors, and watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, approving ourselves as the ministers of God by the power of God. I'm sorry, verse number 6. By long suffering, approving ourselves as the ministers of God by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, not fake, not faked, but true love. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. How in the world has the Lord kept us from some of the things that he's kept us from? But he has. Because we've looked to him for it. We've rested in him for it. We've trusted in him and what he's called us to do. By honor, verse 8, and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God as unknown and yet well known. The world doesn't know him, but the saints do. Only those that would know him would be like the mess at in the situation there at Ephesus, right? And they would throw his name out as evil. But the saints there say, oh, praise the Lord that he sent him. Not because there's anything in Paul, but the working of the Lord. The proving ourselves as the ministers of God as dying, which seemingly from the testimony that could be of the Apostle Paul, he may have been killed and raised back up when he was stoned and left for dead. And behold, we live as chastened and not killed, approving ourselves as the ministers of God as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And trouble in the flesh will get you down, won't it? It will. We're subject to it. And sometimes we cry, sometimes we weep, sometimes we groan. The children of Israel groaned, didn't they, Brother Mark? They sighed. It gets hard. And sometimes it's difficult. And we've seen so little of that for the sake of Christ. One day we may have to face it. The apostle did, didn't he? Wouldn't it have been easier just go back somewhere in Judea, away from Jerusalem, and just make tents and call it quits? Yeah. But no, he was compelled. The blessing of the Lord, the call of the Lord upon him. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, approved ourselves as the ministers of God, as dying, and behold, we live, and chastened, not killed. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. That touches upon it, isn't it? What greater wealth do we have than having our souls saved and our eternity secure by Jesus? There's nothing greater, is there? You can't put a price tag on it. Nothing compares. Will you trade your salvation for quantity X? There's nothing, is there? Nothing. Nothing that compares, is there? Approving ourselves as the ministers of God as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Yeah, he didn't have much at times in the world. But as we've seen, and as he testified unto them and to us, having an enduring inheritance and possession. Amen? In the life to come. Wow. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. Oh, ye Corinthians. And he's really going to bear down on it here. He's getting down there to the heart. He's getting down there to make, I wonder if it's not a pinnacle of his appeal unto them. We've read so much of this through the first epistle and into the second epistle. Oh, ye Corinthians, don't you understand? Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. He said, I'm not hiding a thing from you. I am using plain speech unto you. I love you and want good for you. I'm not looking to oppress you. Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, plainness of speech. Our heart is enlarged. I love you. I care for you. As we think and as it is, who wants conflict? Who wants conflict? None of us want conflict, do we? There are some people and that like conflict. They like things to be stirred up. It's one thing to kid one another, like we've been kidding Brother Doug about his shoes today. It's one thing to tease each other and that and love that we have and fellowship in that way. But real conflict about real issues, who wants to delve into that? It'd have just been easier if he'd have left the church alone, wouldn't it? Than to undertake the pen and the paper and the time and the thinking and the praying about what to write to them, how to address them and break this down and deal with these things with them. But it's just a lot easier just to go over there and make a tent, wouldn't it? Yeah. The tent won't make you feel bad. The tent won't reject you, right? The tent won't say bad things about you. Oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us. I'm not the one that's confining you. You that are there in the church that feel like I am oppressive, that I am constraining you. Listen, that you think that I'm putting a shackle and a burden upon you. I'm not constraining you. You're not straitened in us. But ye are straitened, he's talking plainly, you're straitened in your own bowels. You are straitened, you feel confined, you feel oppressed in this that I'm dealing with you in your own selves. Are you listening? Are you listening? Listen to us. Listen to what the scripture says. Listen to him how he deals with us. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, as a father, be ye also enlarged. I think we can understand what he means by this, by the verses that follow. He says, I'm talking plain to you. I'm talking to you plain as a father. I love you. My heart is open to you. I have a desire, a good desire for you of the things in the Lord. You're not being constrained and feeling like you're being squelched from me. You say that, you think that, but you are being constrained. You are being straightened from within you. See, I'll say it this way. Who's the problem? The minister and preacher of the Lord that preaches on sin and tells what the problem is? Or is it sin going on in our lives? See, the minister, the preacher, the pastor that preaches on the sin and preaches on the disobedience and preaches on the wickedness, he becomes the bad guy. That's been that way forever. It's been that way forever. It's not going to change. It's just not going to change. But is the problem the preacher and the message of the truth and the message of revealing and really cracking open about sin and disobedience that's found in us? Is the preacher the problem? Is the Word of God the problem? Or is it our resistance to yield unto the Lord and repent of our wickedness and our evil ways and get lined up with God? Which is the problem? Oh, yeah, it's in us, brothers and sisters, naturally to find the patsy for the problem. But the thing is, when the truth is brought out about sin, about misplaced affection, about going the wrong way, about things that we grab a hold of, and that the preacher, the pastor, in our context reminds us about, and it just makes us on the inside. If the preacher's preaching the truth, what God says, the problem isn't within the preacher. The problem's within us. And that was the problem there at that church. The issue wasn't the Apostle Paul, was it? The issue was them, or some of them. He said, you know that the problem is within you. This constraining that you say you get from me, it's within you. Be ye also enlarged in the love for the Lord. See, hard for us to tell somebody else to be reconciled to God when we're not reconciled ourselves, huh? Yeah. Because internally, if we have any understanding and glimmer of understanding about the working of the Lord, there's a guard about being a hypocrite. I tell you what, the way to get rid of hypocrisy is get right ourselves. Not say, I'm going to go ahead and cleave to what I want to cleave to, but then therefore I really can't tell anybody else to stay away from it either. We need to get rid of our sin. We need to get rid of our disobedience. I think we can understand that right here. Listen, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We take this passage and we apply it very much to marriage. I think it has an application there. But the context is just, I think, is indeed the unbelieving way. The way that is against the Lord. The way that the world tempts us to and draws us to. Be ye not unequally yoked, linked up, connected up with. You understand about a yoke, and I mean, we don't see them in our lives, but we understand from school and historically what goes on even yet today in other nations. An ox with a wooden yoke that to which they're attached to another ox, they cannot go away from each other. They've got to go together. And one begins to back up, it's going to cause adversity and pain for that other one. So what in time, which one, what's going to happen is the meanest one is going to control the other one. Right? That's what's going to happen with the yoke. Or if there is continuing to resist on the part of one or both, they're going to get chafed and they're going to get raw and they're going to start bleeding and they're going to be hurt. Right? I think we can understand that about a yoke. The Lord tells us about the yoke that we have on us naturally because of sin in this world, our own depravity in that. He says, that yoke will kill you, but my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And look at that. He says, my yoke. It's not a yoke that we bear singly, but it's a yoke that we bear along with our Lord. Amen. What's better than to be yoked up with the Lord? Right? What's better? He's strong. He's all knowing. He is all able. He knows the direction to go. Amen. I tell you what, no better yoke to be in. He is strong and he is able and he can bear the yoke. He can bear all of the burden. And we can just, in a sense, in that way of thinking, go along for the ride. Because he'll help us. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How can they have any agreement? How can you have any visiting? And when I see that word fellowship in Scripture, I think about visiting. Just like we did here at lunch. You know, we talked. You talked about your week. You talked about things coming up. Talked about the Bible. Talked about things going on with family. Talked about things going on in church. Just talk about different kinds of things. Catch up, visit, fellowship. Going that unbelieving way. And what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What kind of fellowship is there? And what concord, another word that is here. Look here, fellowship, communion, concord. A concord is an agreement, it's a pact to go forward in a thing. You know, nations will make concords to be able to deal with maybe a common enemy. I believe that's the way that word can be used. Companies can have a concord to work together to an end in a thing, or joint venture. And what concord had Christ with Belial? The Lord makes it very clear in the day of his ministry that all Satan wants to do is to tear down and destroy. All Satan wants to do is he and the fallen angels that are with him, they want to possess people and destroy their lives. They want to lay out temptation in front of the people of God and wreck their testimony and their witness and their life. All Satan wants to do is kill mankind. Why? Because we're made in the image and likeness of God. So what agreement to a good end can there be between Christ and Belial? Satan. None. Just didn't go fly. He said, You feeling straightened by me? He said, the straightening that you feel, the rub that you feel is within you. I'm speaking you from the standpoint of a daddy that loves you. A spiritual father that loves you. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever, an infidel? One that denies, one that is not in fidelity, in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ. What? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye church are the temple of the living God. I think that's individually. We know this. Flesh is the temple of the Lord. We've got the Spirit of God living within us, don't we? And so in that this house that's been spoken about before, this tabernacle that has been spoken about before, and then in this context of him writing to the church at Corinth and what we have here at Olmsted Baptist Church, we are that, his house. Not the building, the membership, right? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I hope that you would pitch a righteous fit if we would look to bring in an idol in here, a statue, a figure of something in here that where the pastor losing his mind would say, okay, well, this is through which we worship God. Because there's no agreement, is there? The Lord's worshiped in spirit and in truth. Where we're blessed to not have any problem with physical idols. We got a lot of problems with idols you just can't necessarily put your hands on, right? We're subject to it. And we, sad to say, in our nation, we got a problem. The greatest issue I think we have is the idolatry of self. Self-worship. But you know what? We need to know that so we can steer away from that and avoid that. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and he is alive, and we've been made alive by him. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what the Lord... Remember that study that we did about the Old and New Testament? How the New Testament was always in the heart and the mind of the Lord? And here, brothers and sisters, we've arrived at it. It's fulfilled, completed, and is happening in us. He is our God, and he lives in us, and he walks in us, and he gives us understanding and help. But we still got this old flesh that we need to put down, this old thinking of the world and our past that can rise up. I'll tell you what, here lately, it's just, I've been thinking about this aspect about that the Lord will send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. When, why would he send the strong delusion? Well, can I say it this way? There is regional and worldwide going away from God. Right? There is worldwide going away from you. Deny God, the Lord will get to a point, he'll say, okay, you don't want me, okay, you don't have me, and you have everything else that goes with not having me. And I don't think it's just one lie. I think it's a multiplicity of lies. And I think it's the working and way of man on so many, many fronts where man thinks he's got the answers for everything, and the Lord's the only one that's got the answer for anything. Wherefore, what's he say? Come out from among them, the heathen, the unbelieving, the idolatrous. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't be like the world. We got to live in the world, but don't be like the world. And this has been wore out on what we wear. And you know what I preach and what I believe and what the scripture I believe supports is that we need to cover up our nakedness, period. The Lord made that plain from the beginning. But that's not the only thing that this is talking about. It's talking about every aspect of our lives. We need to be the Lord's people following the Lord's ways amongst and in this evil and adulterous generation and wicked world. We need to be separate. The Lord's not called us out from among them from the standpoint of departing from this earth or to go off into a compound and just keep to ourselves. But in our hearts and in our minds and our actions, we need to be separate. The Lord says so. And touch not the unclean. Don't meddle with it. Don't flirt around with it. Eve, woman, who was named Eve, our mother, she kept on considering what Satan was telling her through the snake. And she grabbed up there and looked at it. And, you know, the Lord didn't say there's anything wrong for her to touch it. The Lord said, don't eat it. I think Adam gave her that. Said, just leave that alone, honey. I'll take care of it. And then Adam's off somewhere doing what he's doing. That's the opinion I'm of. But she kept looking at it. She kept thinking about it. She kept seeing it. Just like you and I, we can look on at it. We can see our families into a thing. We can see our friends, our neighbors into a thing, our acquaintance into a thing. And we just keep longing after it because we want to be in that. But the Lord says stay away from it. He means stay away from it. He is not holding out on us. He's not holding out on us. Touch not the unclean thing. And he says, I will receive you. What have we seen in verse number 9 of the previous chapter? Wherefore we labor, that whether we be whether present or absent from the Lord here in this life, living by faith, or present with him in glory at the judgment seat of Christ, we may be accepted of him. Pleasing children. Acceptable children, obedient children, rejoicing in our Lord and not with the molly grubs, sad that we can't do this or can't do that or can't do the other that the world does, or we got to do this, or we got to do that, or we got to do the other in the service and obedience to our Lord. No, what he says is what we need to do and be rejoicing in that he showed us the truth and he's helped us in that. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. sons of God. We understand that. It doesn't leave the ladies out, our sisters. In that eternal kingdom, that's the way it'll be. We are sons before the Lord. But this is the only reference in the scripture that talks about, from the standpoint of the Lord, sons and daughters. Because see, he's talking to us about right now where we're living. And there's male and there's female. There shouldn't be any confusion about that. We've been given the gender that the Lord wants us to have, and we should operate in that. That's his bound, and that's his blessing that he's given to each and every one of us. And we need to fill it. You know, what the Lord says we need to do, and not with our own wisdom try to change what he said. What he said we need to pick up and do from here on. Don't make a justification. Well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not worthy. I'm not there yet. I'm not this. I'm not that. No, we need to pick up what he gives us and go and get in the midst of it and follow him in it. He'll receive us. The fellowship will be without being in a strait. Amen. Isn't it good when fellowship is without reservation? Oh, there's tension. There's something going on. That's miserable, isn't it? But when it's open, when it's free, when it's obedient, when it's good and right and pleasing, I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Don't you just see in that the Lord, he's putting his arms around us. He's putting his arms around us like children in a family, where the fellowship is sweet and it's good, saith the Lord Almighty. This isn't some agent. This isn't some angel that this has been relegated to. This is our Lord that is speaking. Saith the Lord Almighty. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us with our sin, anything that we're wayward in. May the Lord help us that we take that to him. We ask him for help and strength, turn from it, repent of it, and get it right with him and follow him, as we preached about this morning. From here, go on in obedience to our Lord. Next week, Lord willing, we'll take a look at chapter number 7.